We've just set the stage for what needs to be said this morning. You know what we have here together in the Word of God. I'm really looking forward to the day. Or I mean, let me read something. I don't, let me just read it to you. I'm going to read first of all in the fifth chapter of Second Chronicles, Second Chronicles chapter 5, and I'm going to read in verse 13 and 14. It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, now we just, so if I'm talking about trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, what am I talking about? Am I talking about making a noise, or am I talking about the Word of God? We're talking about the Word of God, okay? And praise the Lord, saying, now the music is saying something. The Word of God is saying something. For He is good, and His mercy endures forever. And then the house was, no, this is why worship, this is why reverencing God as God. Listen to this part. And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Who are you? So if we come ordered of God in a right mind, what's going to happen when we come together?
God's going to fill the house.
God's going to fill the house. Do you have that expectation today?
Yeah.
With a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So filled up of God that even the priest had nothing to say because God had filled the house. How about that? Folks, that's the aim. That's God filling up his house to the place that not even the priest can minister because God himself is ministering and God wants you to hear him. And Solomon, I don't want to, I'm going to go into the sixth chapter of Solomon. I would love to read the whole thing this morning, but I want to tie it to the 17th chapter, the 16th and 17th chapters of the book of John. And we know the 17th chapter of the book of John, correct? We know it's about Jesus making an intercession for each one of us before he goes to the cross to be crucified, to make that sacrifice once and for all that sanctifies the house of God forever. And a lot of times we can't relate it to ourselves. And so we still have the Old Testament, which I've told you before, I don't believe is the Old Testament anymore. I believe it's the New Testament. It's the Old Testament being recreated through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So all things become new. It's new to us. So I'm going to read some things here, and I'm going to have to skip because of time's sake. That doesn't mean that on Wednesday night, we can't come back and say some more, right? We can say some more. We can work on this thing. Then Solomon, the Lord, so then said Solomon, chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. Now, what does that mean to you? What does that thick darkness present to you?
It's a
Because Jesus and in Christ, there is no darkness at all. So yet God just, Solomon just said that God's going to dwell in thick darkness.
But aren't we starting out as thick darkness?
Imagine
And
that. And
then
what
we
is
go
it?
out to
But
the
to God, what is that darkness?
light.
And it's righteousness. If you go define it, it's righteousness and judgment. In other words, God is purposed in the darkness for our sake. So when the light comes into the darkness, there is a roadmap. There are things being revealed. by the light to make us sons of God. And isn't it the righteousness of God and the judgment of God that begins to birth us as sons? And well, the answer is yes, whether you know that or not. It's yes, yes.
He's saying there that he is coming into our darkness.
Right? Well, he's saying that he does dwell in darkness now. But that darkness to us is a mystery. We don't understand it.
But that's love.
Oh, yes. So when, in order for him to be revealed, what does he have to send to us?
The light.
The light. He sends it.
Wow.
We can't go get it. He sends it. But I have built a house of habitation for the Lord, and a place for thy dwelling forever. So God, David had this passion in his heart to build a dwelling place for the Lord because they loved him so much. And God told David, well, I don't dwell in houses. I don't dwell in habitations like man does. But then God gave David the authority to build the house. And when he gave him the authority to build the house, he also gave him, okay, David, you can build me a house, but this is how it's going to be built. David didn't get to say, okay, I'm going to build a house. I'm going to build it like this. Nope. God said, you're going to build me a house, but it's going to be built like I tell you to build it. And everything that goes into that house will glorify me and me alone. It is my house. And that's the house that Solomon built. The house according to the plan that God had given his father David. And David gave it to his son to build. Does it follow the order of what we've been talking about in prayer? It comes from who?
God.
Comes from God. Goes to who?
Jesus.
Goes to Jesus, right?
And
Jesus gives it to who? The angel. So David had this plan from God. And who did he give it to? His son. And what did his son do with it? Did he give the plan to those who were going to build the house? Do you know that there were 150,000 people set apart to build the house?
Jeez.
There were 3,600 overseers. To watch over those that were building the house. 150,000 people given for the building of the house of God. 3,600 to oversee them. Do you think God is purposed in what he does? Do you think that he's going to allow you to make a mistake? Or is he perfect in all things? Folks, this is the way. If I believe that he is God and that I am his dwelling place, then I must know that in me are 150,000 thoughts set aside for the house to be built right. And I have 3,600 thoughts in me that have been chosen to prepare my mind for the dwelling place of God. How can I fail? And they all are purposed in the things of building, every one of them. You can go read that in chapter 6, or I mean chapter 5. Let me go on. We're not going to get this done today. I can already tell you, it's not even going to get close. And the king turned in his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. No. So the king turned to face the congregation. And out of reverence for the Lord, what did the people do?
They stood.
They stood up. Folks, it's all significant. of how we present our mind and our thoughts before the Lord to be the habitation of God. He's describing it to you. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has with his hands fulfilled that which he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be there. Neither choose I any man to be the ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." When Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, right? I'm going to turn to it. I'm going to make sure you see it with your eyes. Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up. Just like in the book of Daniel, Michael stands up. These things, I hope it shakes you. I hope these things that you see in the scripture just begin to shake you. Oh my goodness.
Verse 14.
I'm going to start with verse 22. Because they're filled now, the apostles have been filled with the Holy Ghost, right? Has Solomon been filled with the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
And now he's saying he's dedicating the temple to the Lord. All the work of God that was done to create the temple, the house of God, he's now dedicating it back to the Lord. He's giving it back to the Lord. Peter and the apostles, the 11, stand full of the Holy Ghost. And this is what he begins to say. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And he's talking to who? Is he talking to the Romans? Is he talking to the Gentiles? Or is he talking to you men of Israel? "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." So what I'm reading in the Old Testament right now, in the dedication of the house of God, David saw Solomon's father poured his heart into his son. Just as God poured his heart into David, just as God poured his heart into his son Jesus and sent him in the world, and Jesus poured his heart into each one of us, that we might be the dwelling place of God. Folks, hear these words this morning and be not moved, be not shaken. "Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." And who was he speaking of? Did David not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did David not know that Jesus would not stay in hell, but Jesus would be raised up from the dead and would be incorruptible? And that same incorruptible power that God put upon his son also put on David, that David would know that if he rested in God, he would not see corruption. That's the power of the word of God that we ourselves entertain today. And we must let the word of God speak to us where we have this hope that is beyond the imagination of man, and our imagination comes into the imagination of God. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where every thought is taken captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We are the obedience today. Our thoughts that serve the Lord are the obedience of the Word of God in the imagination of God. Thus, God can create in us a new creature. We are not old, we are new. And that's the power of the Word that abides in us today. And so when I hear it as God and I let a willing mind be the mind of God to create it, it begins to come forth in power. I am He who God says I am. That's what He gave to Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. My name, you go, I am. And when you open your mouth, you say, I am He. In sonship, what God is creating in us, He is creating the same authority and power that He put in His Son Jesus to deliver by the power of His angel into the earth. If we'll just believe it, walk in it. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. It's what Peter's saying. I can take you out into the city of Jerusalem, and I can show you where our father David is buried and his bones rest. But he's not there. He's not there. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Did God make that promise to David? That there would never be a man that would not sit on the throne of David forever. Who is the fulfillment of it?
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are made witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. Everything that we read, whether it be in the Old Testament or New Testament, the fulfillment of it is in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the Most High God, who sits on the throne of the Father forever and ever. Come back with me to Chronicles, the 6th chapter. But the Lord said to David, verse 8, for as much as it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Where was it?
It's in his heart.
It's in the heart. Where's the house of God for you today?
Same place.
It's in your heart. Notwithstanding, you shall not build the house, but your son shall come forth out of your loins and shall build the house for my name. The Lord, therefore, hath who built the Lord's house?
The Son.
The Son. Is Jesus the Son of God?
Yes.
Is he the builder of the house?
Yes.
Get it in your mind that the Jesus whom you serve, the Jesus whom you believe in, is the builder of the house. Who's the chief cornerstone of that house? The apostles will tell you. There's the doctrine, the foundation of the apostles' doctrine, right? But it says also that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the whole thing. And you take away the chief cornerstone, and what's the house going to do? It's going to fall. Has no place to stand. The Lord, therefore, has performed his word that he has spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David, my father, and I am set on the throne, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. So in this house of God, what did Solomon put in it? The Ark of the Covenant. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Only one thing at this point. One thing. One thing. At this point, there's only one thing in the Ark of the Covenant. The law. The law. That's all that was left in the Ark. The law. What is the law? Doesn't it say in the book of Psalms that the law was perfect, converting the soul? Doesn't it also say in the New Testament that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets? So in your house is the law. And it has become the word of the Lord. It has become the fulfillment of Jesus the Christ. So if I go into the New Testament and I begin to speak the words of Jesus or read the words of Jesus, where did they come from? They came from the law. It's just that in Christ, they're understood. They're known. And they become your wisdom. Because now you know how to walk before the Lord and be thou perfect. So he's still standing before the people and spreads his hands forth. He's standing up on a scaffolding so all of Israel, all the congregation can see him. And he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Now he's reverencing who? He's reverencing God. Who am I going to reverence? Who am I going to spread my hands before? It's the same God, because there's only one. And his name is Jesus. And said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, nor in the earth, which keeps covenant. What did he just put in the house of God? The Ark of the Covenant, and shows mercy unto your servants that walk before you with all their hearts. You, which have kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised, and kept with your mouth, and has fulfilled with your hand, as it is this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying. Now listen, these things become important to us. What time are we? Oh, we've got a few minutes. There shall not fail you a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Is there still someone sitting on the throne today?
Yeah.
Who is it? Jesus. Is it the same Jesus?
Yeah.
Yet so that your children take heed. To their way to walk in my law, as you have walked before me. Okay, so the man sitting on the throne is going to walk the same way that the Father walks. So Jesus said in the New Testament, I have no words of my own. I have no works of my own. I can only say what I've heard the Father say, and I can only do the works I've seen my Father do. Likewise, are you. You are the same. You are created or being created in the image and likeness of God as a son over God's house. Now then, O Lord of God, Lord God of Israel, let your word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto your servant David. What's he saying? As I'm in this place, humbling myself before you, Lord, Let me become a witness of the truth of your word. He's praying, folks. He's making intercession for all Israel. He's praying for you. I'm going to jump down to 19. And whatever I skip, you guys go back and read it in your meditation time this week. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. O Lord, my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof you have said that you would put your name there, to hearken unto the prayer which your servant prays towards this place. Huh. As a servant of God, knowing where God dwells, and I begin to pray, am I praying towards my imagination, or am I praying towards the imagination of God in his house? I'm not praying for me. I'm praying for the house of the Lord. It's never been about me. It's always been about the house of God. Wednesday night, we might go and catch up with some of these things that he prays, but I'm going to bring you over to verse 35. Then hear from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their what? Maintain their cause. And we can go right back to the book of Ephesians again and read about the cause of God. But you can do that on your time. I'm giving you the reference, Ephesians chapter 1. For this cause, he says it. If they sin against you, for there is no man which doesn't have sin. Huh, imagine that. I think it says that in the New Testament too, doesn't it? Huh. Praise the Lord. And if you be angry with them and deliver them out over their enemies, and they carry them away captive unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves, that means if they come again, if they bethink themselves, it means to remember the Lord their God. That's what that means. If they bethink themselves in the land where they are carried captive, and turn and pray to thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned. Oh, so if I come to the place where I see that I have sinned, and I come to the remembrance of who God is and where he dwells, and I make a prayer towards that place, what's God going to do for my sin? He's going to forgive my sin. But the forgiveness of sins has something that carries with it. What is it?
Repentance.
You know, it's definitely repentance, but does he free me from that which captivated me and led me away? Folks, don't forget that. If I make a right prayer, then I am being freed from the captivity I've been in. I'm not bound to it anymore. We talked about this last Wednesday. Verse 40. You can guys go catch the rest of that. Now, my God, let, I beseech you, my eyes be open, and let my ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in goodness. Turn not away your face from your anointed. Remember the mercies of David, your servant. Now when Solomon, now hear this. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire, I'm telling you folks, we're going to learn how to pray. We're going to get our minds right with God. We're going to learn how to pray. We're going to subject ourselves to the might and the power of his word, the anointed word of God. Not a word of knowledge that we have gone and gotten on our own. We're going to be turned unto the Lord. by a word that he hath given to us to free us from the captivity of the enemy and bring us into the place of his rest. That's the word. When Solomon had made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Man, if you go read chapter 5, you will see all the sacrifices that Solomon made to consecrate the house of the Lord, and they were many. So many, in fact, that never before in Israel had ever been more sacrifices offered than what Solomon offered to sacrifice, to make clean the house of God, to bring forth the sacrament of the house of God, ever. And in fact, as you're reading it, you're like, oh my God, what'd they do with all the blood?
Yeah.
It's amazing. What'd they do with all the blood?
Did God consume it all?
Huh?
Did God consume it all?
That's what it just said, Connie. He consumed it all. The part that we're not reading is when they built the house, every artifact in the house, every artifact that was constructed of the house, what was it overlaid with?
Gold.
Pure gold. Not just gold. Gold heated with fire. How many of you know what happens when you heat gold with fire?
Separates the impurities out of it.
Separates the impurities out of it. Then what do they do with that?
Dross off the top.
Take the dross off the top, throw it away, and heat it again. They do it 5 times so that it becomes pure. And then they take that gold and they inlaid it over. Every piece of wood, every stone, everything that was used for the service of the house of God, they covered with fine gold. How does that speak to you today, then?
Righteous.
We are covered with the pureness, the righteousness of God, which is greater than fine gold. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever." Folks, do you think these things are important to us? Now, we're not going to get to the 16th and 17th chapters of the book of John today, but we are going to get to them on Wednesday. Amen? And we're going to see how in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you'll read in the 5th chapter of the book of Chronicles, all the sacrifices that Solomon made to sanctify the house of God, you'll begin to get in your mind why it was necessary for God to send his son, Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. You will begin to see how great that sacrifice is for you and I, and what it does for the sake of his glory. Amen. Any questions, any thoughts about those things that we read today? Anything? This stuff stirs me up, man. I just got to say it. I read these things and what God had done for us, I mean, we were filthy, human, fleshly, tarnished people. And yet, God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Look, folks, this is why prayer becomes so important to us all. And God accepts our prayers as children, believe me. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when you grow up into Christ, understanding the intercession that Christ maketh for you, glory be to God, because here comes the fire from heaven. And it's a sanctifying power, sanctifying fire, and it will purge the place that God is willing to occupy in you. And that cloud's going to come down from heaven, and it's going to fill you with the glory of his presence. It's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And guess what? When it fills you with the Holy Ghost, you will know how to make a sacrifice to God. Because that is what you're going to be asked to do. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My God is a consuming fire. Amen. God bless you today.
I have a question, Dave.
Sure.
It reminded me, Ellen, when you received that word of walk by faith, not by sight. So was that, you know, like when they had the Ark of the Covenant, the law was there, the word of God? That's the word of God that was in there.
It was the law of God, which was his word, right? So that came, it came down from heaven, and God with his own finger wrote it on two tables of stone before the face of Moses. Yeah. Isn't that what happened? Up where, and where did he do that?
Mount Horeb.
Mount Horeb, which is the mountain of who? Mountain of God. So did Moses have to go up into a higher level of consciousness to receive that writing?
Yes.
All right. So this writing that we read, where did it come from?
Heaven.
Came from God. By his own hand, he hath written it. So are we going to stay in the earth and be docile and slothful?
No, because we'll never get it.
We'll never understand it. Go ahead.
So that's where I was thinking about that, and then the law was not perfect until Christ. So it...
Wait a minute. That's not true.
Is it?
The Bible says in the book of Psalms that the law was perfect, converting the soul. What made it not perfect? The flesh of men.
So when we receive a word, our flesh makes it weak.
Yep.
So there's a time in that for it to grow up.
And there's a time, John.
And that's what I was thinking about that is, I mean, well, I've had things too where they would come and I didn't reverence them in my heart. And because I didn't reverence them, the word of God didn't grow up in me.
Correct.
I wanted to make my flesh grow up in me.
You wanted to become important.
That's right.
And believe
that's
me, folks.
Where I was thinking about that word, walk by faith, not by sight. That's what God's perfecting.
That is what God is after.
And I didn't reverence it at first either.
Right.
But the word,
has God kept it ever before your face?
Yes. And I hung in there and I see it differently.
See, there is a word that God has dropped in the heart of all of us who seek him. And that word becomes the sustenance of the soul for God to bring perfection. and grow you up as a son.
That's amazing. I mean, just in that word, salvation is brought forth from to the soul.
Amen.
But
and that's what we don't reverence.
No. The funny thing is, though, you could have sat there at that table that time and said, knock it off. You're completely misunderstanding this. And I would have been mad at you.
Sure.
And you just...
And you know what, though? You would not be the first one.
Be mad at you? Well, you just said, I don't remember what you said, but you said, well, I'm glad you can hear from God. That's what you said. Which was... But I don't think I had to experience that. And if you just said that, I'd be like, whatever. But I had to experience over time and understand that it come to learn, not understand, but in the process of learning that it's not about the flesh, it's about the spirit, and then it makes more sense.
Amen.
But it's a process sometimes.
Yeah. You know, I said on last week, I said, if we preached our gospel in a lot of these other churches, we'd empty them out, right? We said that. And it's because of the commitment.
Yes.
That is in the Word of God that makes God God. I mean, you look, could God have said, okay, I'm going to forget the Israelites? Egypt, the people of Egypt are so much greater. And they have much more wealth. I think I'll concentrate on them, forget Israel. Is that what he did?
No.
No. In fact, when Israel went into captivity in the land of Egypt, what happened to them?
They prospered. Did they multiply?
They became more in number than the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, the reason they put them in slavery and bondage is because they feared their number, feared their strength. Folks, if I count what we have here in Living Fellowship, the Bible says to despise not the day of small beginnings, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if we preach a true word, if we preach a pure gospel message, and it's, I mean, we can all begin to confess that, man, it's just, these things are not easy. Even though Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, when it comes to living a separated life under the gospel of Jesus Christ, we begin to realize we have a lot of fleshly lust that doesn't want us to leave what we have. And yet, that's the call of God.